Sue? Well, we knew tonight was going to be low in terms of numbers, but thank you for turning up tonight and sharing with us as we continue through this series. I knew that because a number of people we approached to lead worship said they couldn't. So, and we also knew our young people were going to be away. Congratulations to Tim, who's made it tonight. The only one. The rest are too tired to come. Do they not believe in the strength of the Lord? I do not know. Obviously not. Well, good evening. We're going to be looking at these the Gift of Grace series that we're going to do. So we're now going to start going through these different gifts that the Spirit has poured out. Desperately not trying to pigeonhole these gifts in any particular way. And I definitely want to say, as I did a couple of weeks ago, that this is not all that the Spirit has to offer. But I think we're going to go through about 18 different ones that I mentioned reasonably regularly in Scripture. And so we're going to start by looking at the gift of prophecy. Now, you may wonder why I've chosen the gift of prophecy to be the first one for us to look at in some depth. And the reason being is that it's actually the one that's mentioned the most. So when you look at all the different passages that list different gifts, this gift of prophecy is mentioned in all of them. So it's mentioned in Romans 8, it's mentioned in 1 Corinthians 12, it's mentioned in 1 Corinthians 12, the early part of the chapter and the later part of the chapter. It's mentioned in Ephesians 4, 11 to 13, and has its own little passage in 1 Corinthians 14, a whole chapter actually, in 1 Corinthians chapter 14, which we'll be looking at a few verses from that chapter in a little while. So it's the one that's mentioned the most. It also encompasses a number of the other gifts. So it's like an umbrella gift, if you want. There's a number of other gifts that fall into what you can call the prophetic gifts, the gifts of prophecy that the Holy Spirit gives. So things like the gift of teaching can fall partly into the gift of prophecy. Words of wisdom, words of knowledge, revelation, tongues, and interpretation of tongues all would probably fall within this category of prophecy. So this is kind of a category of gifts, if you want, that we're looking at, although it has its specifics as well. But when we come to prophecy, prophecy, in a sense, is very synonymous with the work of the Spirit of God. So throughout Scripture, whenever we see God coming on his people in power or on an individual in power, prophecy is part of the package. So I started listing all the prophets through the Bible. I'm not going to read them all to you because I never got to the end. And I thought, if I continue to do this, I'll be doing this for hours and hours. But what you discover is that every person that is filled with the Spirit of God, from all the way through, from Abraham, Moses, and onwards, then the gift of prophecy is part of something that God has given to them. And so what we discover is that, prophecy is poured out upon these people and then upon the church so that we might be filled with the Spirit, and that we might be in tune with what God is saying. And that's kind of what the Joel 2 passage talks about. In Joel 2, where it talks about the coming of the Spirit, it says this, "And afterwards I pour out my Spirit on all people, your sons and daughters will prophesy." It's the first thing it says. As the Spirit of God is poured out, what will they do? They will prophesy. Old men will dream dreams. We'll talk about that in a minute. Young men will see visions. "Even on my servants, both men and women, I'll pour out my Spirit in these days." That's the Joel prophecy. When Peter quotes from Joel in his great sermon at Pentecost, he adds a little bit at the end, interestingly. And the little bit he adds to, he says, "And I will pour out my Spirit in those days," and he just writes a little footnote, "and they will prophesy." So do you see the point I'm making? That as the Spirit of God is poured out on people, prophecy is the expectation. And so actually, for all of us that have received the Spirit of God, we should all know what prophecy is, shouldn't we? Maybe that's why we haven't got so many here today, because they think, we all know about what prophecy is. Or maybe, as Sue indicated, they're all prophets, so they knew what was going to be said, so they didn't turn up. No, I'm sure that isn't the case. So these two things, the Holy Spirit, the filling of the Holy Spirit, and prophecy are synonymous together. It's part and parcel of the whole package. I want to just, in introduction, before I get into the meat of the thing, Now, I want to move fairly quickly, and there's quite a lot of content in this. It's quite a technicality, so I apologize for that. But I'll try and get through this reasonably quickly. I just want to comment on the transition from the Old Testament to the New Testament. There's something actually quite remarkable that takes place. So in the Old Testament, we get a number of prophets, don't we? We won't list them all, but many, many people in the Old Testament are known as prophets. Ones filled with the Spirit of God and those who prophesy. These people are appointed for a specific moment, for a specific time, that they might speak the words of God into that season or that circumstance. And you get this build-up, don't you, of prophecies all the way through, you know, through Daniel and Isaiah and Jeremiah and so forth, all the way through the history and the years. Then we get probably the greatest Spirit-filled prophet of them all, Jesus, who enters into our world and comes to be the counselor, the one who walks alongside, who teaches the thing of God, things of God, who in a sense, just as you view him and as you watch him, you see God in his life. The ultimate, the greatest prophet of all prophets. He's greater than a prophet. He's far greater, but they called him a prophet, and rightly so. A man filled with the Spirit, who then taught his disciples as they met for their last supper together and taught to them that the Spirit of God would come upon them and that they, too, will become prophets. But not as individuals who are particularly picked out, but as a community of people that have been filled with the Spirit of God. So there is a move from the individual prophet of the Old Testament through the life of Christ, as Christ dies and is resurrected for us and then ascends and leaves his church in place, so this church is called to be a prophetic community, a group of people that in their life together will be see the words and the actions and the heart of God. I want to also just mention, just short, quickly, I think, I mean, you may disagree with me on this one, but I think there is a transition from the early church to the modern church as well in this area of prophecy. But in the early church, the role of prophecy was absolutely crucial. I mean, it still is today. I want to say that. It's still absolutely crucial today. But in the early church, it was absolutely crucial. As the canonization of Scripture hadn't actually taken place, the complete fulfillment of Scripture, the revelation of what God had done through Christ was kind of dawning on them. And as the Spirit was coming and bringing his revelation to them, that they might understand what Jesus had done and how that impacts their life and how it impacts the world. So we find in the early church that those who had a particular gift of prophecy, they were able to explain what God was saying to the church and to the world at that point in time. And so much of that was written down, and you get words of prophecy and words of teaching and words of understanding in our Bibles today. You know, through the letters of Paul and Peter and John and others, as they kind of explain and as it's revealed by the Spirit to them, so that they might write it down and we might know that. In the completion of the canonization of Scripture, with the completion of Scripture, when everything is finished in terms of that revelation, I think there's a shift in prophecy. And the shift is this: from the general doctrinal, theological truth that is now complete and understood, as the Spirit revealed it to those early church, particularly to the early apostles, to move from the general doctrine that will never change. There's nothing to be added to all that is taught in Scripture. No new revelation is to be written in this. I mean, Scripture says that itself. And yet, in the specific, do we not still need to know the voice of the Spirit of God? Yeah? So in the specific, we move from the general and the foundation of faith to the specifics. And as we move from place to place, time to time, directions that we should go in, guidance, correction sometimes, a revelation to understand a particular situation and circumstance. mean, both Lynette and Sue have taken us to the jungle situation and the immigrants, and many of us, do we not look at situations and scratch our heads and think, what does God feel and think about these things? And do we not need to know what God feels and thinks about these things? I guess we do, don't we? And therefore, do we not need a sense of prophecy to guide us through these issues? Or maybe there's things in your life when you need God to guide you and to support you and to encourage you, to strengthen you, to push you in the right direction, a specific word that is just for you. That God, so you know that God is interested. He's got your life in his hands. And he wants to speak and guide you into the very, very details of life. We had a friend at when we worshipped in Banbury. And I loved her. I'm trying to remember her name now, actually. I loved her that much that her name is ingrained in my head. But I loved her dearly because she was one of these people that saw God at work in the tiniest of things. You know, just a picking up of a book or a conversation with a person down the street. And she would say to me, you know, I really sensed God was moving or saying things in this situation, that situation. And at first I got a bit cynical. But the more I listened to her, the more I realized she was right. That her heart and her eyes and her ears, her mind, her life was open to hear what God was saying. In particular, details of life. And sometimes they were the kind of the not very important details of life, but is not God interested in those things? So I want to suggest to you that for the modern church, it's in these specific areas, as we base our lives upon the foundation of life that's already been revealed to us through the great prophets of the early church, that we build upon prophecy for the specifics and how that applies and how that's relevant to today. So having said that, let me guide you through 1, 2, 3, 4, 5. Five little slides that will appear on here. Which one have you got up there? You're ahead of us, Steve, I'm afraid. We haven't got anywhere near. We're in the source section now. So I think we're one back. That's it. Lovely, thank you. I'll say this very quickly because it's very simple. Firstly, let me talk about the source of prophecy. The source of prophecy is the Holy Spirit. As I said in the first sermon, the introductory sermon, that all these gifts are not gifts that belong to us. They're not things that are given to us that we might say, oh, that's mine, and I can run away with it. It's not like a birthday present where someone gives you a new shirt and you think, that's mine. No one else is going to have it. No one else will want it after I've worn it, believe me. But, you know, that's mine. And no one else can touch. It's not like that. This is a gift for giving. The Holy Spirit gifts it so it can be given again and again and again and again. And it belongs to him. And if it belongs to anyone, it belongs to someone else. You know, if you believe you have a gift, it's not yours. It is given to you so someone else might be blessed through the work of the Spirit of God. I could take you to a whole load of verses, but I'm not going to do so because, you know, otherwise time will beat us. I just wanted to mention, you can look this up. Numbers 11. I mean, I had a lot of fun this week putting this together, but you might not have so much fun listening to it. I don't know. But in Numbers 11 talks about a couple of guys called Edad and Medad. Anyone come across these in Scripture? You're going, who? You wish you named your children after these people, don't you? Eldad and Medad. And Eldad and Medad, they're part of the 70 elders that were meant to have been called in by Moses into the tent so that they might receive of the Spirit of God and that they might prophesy. And that's what happens. They get these 70 go into the tent and they receive the Spirit of God. But for some reason, Eldad and Medad don't make it. And we're not told why. You know, they don't actually get into the tent. But as the Spirit of God comes upon these 68, missing two, Eldad and Medad begin to prophesy. And the Spirit of God is poured upon them. And Joshua comes rushing in and he says to Moses, he says, what does he say? He says, Moses, my Lord, stop them from prophesying. And I love what Moses said. This is what I just wanted to do. Moses says this, are you jealous for my sake? I wish that all the Lord's people were prophets. Amen. Say that again. I wish that all the Lord's people were prophets, and that the Lord would put his spirit on them. I mean, that's a word of prophecy in itself, isn't it? He's before Joel. He's got there before Joel. He's got this in his heart. He's thinking, if only God would pour out his spirit on all people, and all people might prophesy. Peter says this, for prophecy never had its origins in the human will, but prophets through humans spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. The source of any prophecy that is true is of the Holy Spirit and only the Holy Spirit. So if that's the source, what's the function? I struggle to use the right word, but I think function is probably the right word. What is prophecy? That's the question I'm asking. We're on to function now. Next slide, thanks, Steve. I didn't give Steve a script, so it's a little bit difficult to follow it. Well, going back to Numbers, you wouldn't have thought on prophecy we would be in Numbers particularly, but if you've got a Bible, you might just want to quickly look at Numbers 22. Let me just quickly tell you the story. This is one of the funniest stories in the Bible. Numbers 22 to 24 is about a prophet called Balaam. We don't really know much about him, but he's approached by a guy called Balak, and Balak is worried about the Israelites, and he wants Balaam to prophesy against the people of Israel. It's a fascinating story. I mean, one of the great bits is about Balaam's donkey, of course, which we won't go into tonight. But if you don't know about Balaam's donkey, who eventually, speaks to Balaam and his words actually come out of his mouth. It's a wonderful, funny story, but a wonderful story. But in the midst of this story, what happens is Balak says to Balaam, you've got to prophesy. You've got to prophesy against Israel. And in the midst of this story, what we discover, the essence. We discover what prophecy is all about. Because Balaam actually says it time and time again. Numbers 24, verses 3 to 4 and 15 to 16 really says the same thing. So he's just about to prophesy, and this is what he says. The prophecy of Balaam, son of Beor. The prophecy of one whose eyes see clearly. The prophecy of one who hears the words of God, who sees a vision from the Almighty, who falls prostrate and whose eyes are opened. And it comes again in verse 15 to 16, very, very similar words, but actually a little bit added. In the middle of it, he says, who has the knowledge of the Most High. So what do we learn from Balaam? Balaam goes on and then prophesies the truth. And Balak doesn't like it because every time he prophesies, he blesses Israel. And Balak's saying, well, I've called you to curse Israel. And he keeps saying, I can't but say the words that God has given me to say. So what's the essence? What is the function of prophecy? Well, the function or the essence of prophecy is, well, let me give you four things. First thing out of Balaam says, to see. To see a vision of the Almighty. That's what Balaam says. A prophecy of one whose eyes see clearly. Do you see? Do you see clearly? Number two, to hear. Don't know how your hearing is. Mine's okay still, just about. Susie's not so good. I said to her the other night, I said, could you hear that music going on? Is it about 11:30? She says, no. I said, well, you'll sleep okay, because I can. I'm going down the street. But the number two is the essence of prophecy is to hear. To hear the word of God. What is God saying in this situation and circumstance? Number three is to receive knowledge from God. To receive the understanding, the truth of the situation, or actually, as Balaam says it, from the Most High, that Almighty God might reveal his truth amongst his people. And number four, although Balaam doesn't say this, he does it to declare the truth. It's no good seeing and hearing and knowing, but keeping it to yourself. The role of the prophet, just look at Isaiah, for example, is to speak, to declare, to actually speak into the situation and circumstances that we find ourselves in as the Spirit reveals and empowers the prophet to do so. So here is the essence of it, to see, to hear, to receive knowledge, and to declare his truths. So what's the method and means of prophecy? Well, they're as varied as you want to be, really, but I'm going to pick up on some that are common in Scripture, but I'm not saying that these are the only ones. I think there are others as well. The ones that are very regular are visions and dreams. And I've put those two together. At first, I separated them. Now, visions might actually be not when you're asleep. They might actually be a vision that is hard to describe. Some may say it's daydreaming. I'm not sure if that's quite the right terminology. But whether asleep or awake, God is giving a picture or a dream that the person might understand what God is saying. We find it regularly. Ezekiel has many dreams. Daniel has a dream. Isaiah has a vision. And so we could go on and on and on in different prophets and moments of prophecy. Vision and dreams. Just sometimes we pray, as Christians rightly so, particularly for Muslims, that they will have dreams of Jesus, that Jesus will visit them in their dreams. Do you believe that God can speak through dreams? Do you think he wants to speak to his church? I had a dream when God spoke to me clearly. Actually, I've had a couple of dreams. And I can say that not because I'm a prophet and I understood it as that at the time, but I also share the gift of hindsight afterwards. And as the situation began to emerge, suddenly, I mean, I'm a bit slow, really. I mean, I should have thought, you know, that was a powerful dream. What was all that about? But it wasn't until I was found myself in the situation that the penny dropped. And I suddenly thought, crumbs. God spoke to me about this. This was what was going to happen in my dream. And it wasn't encouraging, actually. It was a dream that I didn't want to be fulfilled. But actually, knowing that God had prepared me and therefore was walking with me was a real encouragement. Don't be ashamed to say, God, if you've got something to say to me and I'm too busy, put me to sleep. Talk to me in a dream. Physical visitations, actual things that take place, people that turn out of nowhere. We had one this morning, didn't we, with Hagar, where she's met with a messenger. But there's plenty in scriptures, Moses and the burning bush. But you could probably pick a whole load yourself. Philip is visited by an angel that comes and speaks to him. Of course, the whole Christmas narrative, the birth narrative, is full of people who are visited by angels, either physically or in dreams. And these are all part of God speaking. He's beginning to say something into the lives of his people and into the world through different messengers. So physical visitations. Do we expect those? Do we look out for them? Not sure I do. I'm not sure. I don't know about you. Maybe your faith is really confident. Sometimes I think, ooh, you know, I'm not sure if I want to be visited by an angel. I'm not sure how I'd handle that. But wouldn't it be great if we were coming to church and just say, do you know what? God spoke through an angel to me this week. You might get a few funny looks to begin with, but as God works through that, it may be true. There's another method and means, and I was kind of tentative to say this, but it's in Scripture. And it's kind of a trance. Now, I'm not quite sure if that's the right word, except the Scripture does use that word in one situation. Peter, in Acts 10, it records for us, fell into a trance. And as I look at Scripture, and hold this lightly, but there are moments when it seems that God, in his mercy and grace and in his strength, enables a person to enter into a different state of mind, I can put it like that, so that God might reveal something to them. And obviously, Peter, as he goes up on the roof, now whether it is he's having a little doze, is that what Scripture is telling us? Or perhaps a little bit more. Maybe it's a spiritual moment of devotion, and the Spirit is upon him, and he falls into this trance, and God gives him the vision of the meat, doesn't he, coming down on the blanket. And he has that very, very significant vision in that moment. Paul in 2 Corinthians 12, verse 2, and, you know, get your head around this one, but he writes this. He says, I know a man in Christ who 14 years ago was caught up in the third heaven. Ever wonder what that is? Whether it was in the body or out of the body, I do not know. God knows. But it's all there. And John, when writing about Revelation or the revelation that God gave him, says this, on the Lord's day I was in the Spirit. Don't you want to ask him, what do you mean by that? What do you mean by that? Now what I'm saying here, and I'm using the word trance, but I'm being very careful. Don't think I'm talking about some weird thing. I'm talking about where the Spirit allows us to actually enter into a place where time kind of doesn't matter anymore. The diary and the pull of life. But we're in that place of retreat, maybe we'll call it. But actually, we're not, you know, time, we're not thinking about the time. We're just in that place where the Spirit is able to minister into our lives. Now, you know, I talk about these things, but I cannot talk about them with great experience. There's small moments when I've found myself lost in God somehow. I don't quite know how you describe that. But they've been few and far between. And not for hours, normally for minutes, but then suddenly I kind of come to and think, goodness me, Sue will be home soon and I better make a cup of tea or get tea going or something like that. But maybe we need to find space in our busy diaries to allow God to minister to us and take us to the place of revelation. Other methods and means are words of revelation, or oracles is what the kind of technical word is that I use. And it seems like when you look at particularly the Old Testament prophets, they seem to go into this state where they speak. And they speak the words of God. And it's not their words. God fills their mouth with words to be spoken in a given particular moment. I think sometimes our worship leaders fall into this category a little bit, where you hear them praying, perhaps not prepared, but sometimes even prepared, but perhaps not prepared, where you're listening and you're thinking, actually, that prayer is very insightful, very, very helpful. And the words that knitted together aren't the normal words that that person would use, but somehow God has knitted that together so that his words can be spoken into the life of the church. And then just words of the moment, where God gives a particular moment or a particular word for a particular person for a particular moment. And there are a number of those in scriptures where people speak out into a particular situation and God gives those. And you may have those occasionally. Actually, sometimes we don't even know we've done that. But God has revealed a special word. In fact, I think I was talking to Kim the other day, or certainly someone was sharing a story where they were in a meeting and they sensed that God had given them a word for another person. Didn't even know that person. And having got very hot under the collar, they kind of eventually went up to the person. Maybe you've had this experience. And they just said this simple word and said, I'm really sorry, I don't know if this makes any sense to you, but God is just telling me to tell you this word. And they just told the word. Was it you, Kim? They told the word. Actually, I've heard this story from a number of people in different circumstances. And they've told the word, and the person just broke down because it was such a precious word of encouragement or needed for that person. All these kind of methods and means of which God uses us to bring his encouragement. But there are others as well. Let me move on to outcomes or purpose and outcomes of prophecy. And let's turn to 1 Corinthians 14. And I'm just going to read a few verses. I could read the whole chapter, but I won't because time doesn't really allow us to do that. But let me just read the first five verses because these are quite crucial to purpose and outcome of prophecy. What is trying to be achieved as God releases his prophecy or his prophets upon others? Follow the way of love and eagerly desire spiritual gifts, especially the gift of prophecy, says Paul. He pulls this one out as a special gift. For anyone who speaks a tongue does not speak to men, but to God. Indeed, no one understands him. He utters mysteries with his spirit. But everyone who prophesies speaks to men for their strengthening, their encouragement, and their comfort. He who speaks in a tongue edifies himself, but he who prophesies edifies the church. I would like every one of you to speak in tongues, but I would rather have you prophesy. I've got to stop there because time won't allow us to unpack that whole chapter. That's of a different day, I believe. But let me just pull out some things that are in that Corinthian things, and some of them are up on the screen. Hopefully, Steve's with us. Well done, Steve. Prophecy is to strengthen. Prophecy is to encourage. Prophecy is to comfort. Let me go back to the encourage one. I could spend a lot of time on that with this one. I'll try not to. But there's a lovely verse in Acts 15, verses 32. It simply says this: Judas and Silas, who then themselves were prophets, said much to encourage and strengthen the brothers. Isn't that a lovely verse? Isn't that a lovely verse? Prophecy is to encourage, to strengthen, to comfort people. It's to build up others. That's the word edify, where it says, prophecy is to edify the church. Actually, a better English word for today would be to build up the church. And that is the word, actually. The Greek word is to build. It's an actual construction word. When you build a house, when Jesus talked about the two men that built their house, he used this Greek word, edify. They edified their house. They built their house, one on sand and one on rock. So it's a building word. And so prophecy is about building up the church, building up people, encouraging them, giving them strength. Other scriptures lead us into areas also of a purpose and outcome. It reveals truth. It offers knowledge and understanding. Prophecy gives instruction. And in Lamentations 2 and 1 Corinthians 14 later, it also says it convicts of sin as well. Those who are not believers, when they hear people prophesy, they might be convicted of their sin. Now, I list all those things, and many of them are up there, and you might be sitting there going, I thought prophecy was all about fortune telling. Now, isn't it interesting that I haven't mentioned any of that, have I? And I want to suggest to you that actually all these things, strengthen, encourage, comfort, build truth, reveal truth, offer knowledge and understanding, give instruction, convict of sin, are actually all as important as the last one on my list, which is revelation for tomorrow. Prophecy is not about knowing what's going to happen tomorrow per se. It is much, much, much more than that. And when you read the prophets, you find actually, there are prophecies about tomorrow and for the years to come. But on the scale of things, they're far and few between. Much of that is about correction, much of it about instruction, much about teaching, much about encouraging in the walk with the Lord. Much of it is about comforting and strengthening and all those things that we've mentioned. This is the role of prophecy, that we might have this amongst us. Do we need prophets? Do we need prophecy? I think we do. Do we need the revelation of God amongst us? It helps to know a little bit about tomorrow, but most of all, Scripture says, don't worry about tomorrow, doesn't it? Tomorrow will look after itself. You don't need to know all that's going to take place tomorrow. What you need to know, I will reveal to you, says the Spirit of God. But most of it you don't need to know. But what you do need is the Spirit of God in you for encouragement and strength that you remain close to the Lord's will and his word. And let me just finish, finally, on just one last slide, which I've called here in my notes. I'm not sure it's up here. I've called it dangers up there, but here I've called pitfalls, but kind of the same thing, really. And I just want to list four things. For those, Paul says desire the gift of prophecy. And actually, I believe, because the Joel passage says so, that actually that all those that receive the Spirit of God are part of the prophetic community of God's people. That each and every one of us might hear the word of God, see the word of God, know the word of God, and reveal the word of God to others. That we're part of that. And we all have a part to play. That's why this sermon could go on for another 6 hours, but it won't, of course. But in the midst of it, of course, because of the heightened level of prophecy, and it is heightened above many of the other gifts, Paul clearly does that. because of its heightened level, let's be careful, there are some pitfalls. And if we enter into prophecy believing that God has revealed for the wrong reasons, then we fall into a very, very dangerous place. Let me just highlight something. Self-edification. Attention-seeking is true of all human beings, isn't it? Everyone likes to be liked or noticed or seen. And when it comes to these supernatural or natural gifts, I don't like the separation of those two things, as I said the other day. But when it comes to these gifts of grace, if we start grabbing at certain ones and thinking, this is going to make me look good, then we make a terrible error. It is not about us being edified. It is about God's people being built up that is most important. Another pitfall is a lack of love for those that we might speak into their lives. You know, to have a word for someone and not feel the compassion for them would be a mistake. To go bounding into someone's life, very confrontational. I'm the prophet of Eastleigh Baptist Church. Kim, I have a word for you and you better listen. Without any love in our hearts and our souls is a very dangerous thing to do. Love and grace must be at the very center of everything. These are gifts of grace, of course. And through Scripture, also, it highlights the danger of manipulating doctrine. That's why I was very careful about it. I think there is a move of the role of prophecy in the church today, that there is no more doctrine to be revealed to us. That is complete and final. We have it all written down for us. We ask the Spirit to help us apply that doctrine in our lives and in our church. And if we so try to manipulate doctrine by false teaching or false prophecy, and Peter puts the two together in 2 Peter 2, if you wanted to pick this up. 2 Peter 2 deals with this quite in some detail. Peter says, you know, the teaching and prophecy is kind of the two kind of go together alongside each other. And if anyone uses prophecy to manipulate people or to bring something that is false, that is not true, that is heresy, this is a dangerous place to be. And the fourth one is because God will judge. God will know. Prophecy is about speaking the words of God into the lives of people. And when we say God said, but actually it was only Joth making it up, God will see here, and God will say, I did not say, and this was not my intention. And so we shouldn't rush into such a place quickly without seeking God and humbly coming before him. But the danger of the dangers, of course, is that we will never go there. We will think, oh, it's too dangerous of a place to go. And I don't think that is the case. I want to encourage you to go there. Just go there with the right attitude. Don't go rushing there with the wrong attitude. But go there with the right attitude. With a humble heart. With a willingness to hear from God. And with a desire to serve your brother and sister. And build them up. That the truth of God might be known in our time. In the situations that we face. And that God will be glorified. Let's just take a moment just to be still. We kind of run a little bit late, but it'd be right, I feel, just to be still for a moment. And we're going to sing a song, Here I Am, in a minute. But before we do that, let's just be still and silent just for a few seconds. And let's just ask the Spirit of God to be amongst us for a few moments. Holy Spirit, come, reveal your truth. Fill your people with the understanding of the heart, mind, and voice of Jesus. Lord, I pray that you'd be gracious to us this week. Lord, I dare to pray that you would visit these folk with perhaps visions or dreams or words. Perhaps a scripture, perhaps a friend, Lord, for those that have hearts open to you, will you use them to speak into the lives of others with the words of Jesus? Lord, I pray that perhaps they wouldn't even know it, but later discover that you have used them with just the right word, just at the right moment, just at the right time. Lord, equip us to serve you and to serve others, so the world might say, those Christians, are they amongst the prophets? Are they amongst the ones who have been with God and reveal his truth and his love? Amen.